God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not," for they perceived that He had told this parable against them. After the movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out, a lot of controversy swirled around whether or not the film accused the Jews of having killed Jesus. Does it or doesn't it? And so some wise soul decided to put the question to the producer, Mel Gibson. And he glibly said that, yes, the Jews killed Jesus. Because there weren't any Norwegians there. Or Germans, or French, or Danes for that matter. Well, the answer didn't exactly make people happy. And then Gibson went on to say that although the Jews killed Jesus that day, even more guilt for Jesus' death fell to him. Fell to Gibson. To him and to his sin. In other words, the Jews aren't more guilty or more to blame for Jesus' death than anyone else. We're all responsible. Jesus was on the cross, paying for the sins of not just the Jews. He was there on the cross, paying for the sins of everyone, and that means me too. My sins put Him there. My sins inflicted His dread punishment. If you believe that about your sins too, then when you hear this parable that Jesus tells in our gospel lesson this morning, your thought would be, those wicked tenants that killed the Son, Jesus, He's not just talking about the Jews here. This is me. But that doesn't tend to be our first thought when just hearing this parable. And that's kind of the problem with history books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts are just that. Histories. Inspired histories, to be sure, but histories just the same as our 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and the like in the Old Testament. And there is the problem with histories. We tend to read history books like histories. That's logical. But not stop and ask ourselves, what word of God is here in this history for me, other than just the facts, ma'am? If we read this parable as if it is merely a reference to Jewish history, then this parable is precisely that, a parable about the Jews. After all, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders. He was indicting the Jewish nation, right? God had chosen them to be His own, had brought them out of Egypt by the power of His holy arm and His mighty hand. He blessed them on their journey. He had planted them in a land that He had promised to give them 400 years earlier, the promised land of Canaan. But when they got to this land, they turned not in thanks to God, but to the false gods of the land. And so God sent them prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, like Elijah and Elisha, so that His people would repent and turn back to Him in fear, love, and trust. But they wouldn't listen. Over and over again, more than just the three times in the parable, God sent His prophets. And over again, the people mistreated them and rejected them. And now finally, God sends His Son, His beloved Son. But in just a few days, the prophetic part of this parable would be fulfilled. They would kill Him too. Then Jesus asks, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And God has done that very thing, for the vineyard has been given to others. The church is now the new Israel of God. Well, that explanation sounds an awful lot like the Jews killed Jesus. But there's more to it than that. Because this parable about history is also prophetic. And being prophetic, it talks to us as well. Just as God chose the nation of Israel to be His own, so He has chosen us to be His own as well. There was nothing Israel did to become God's people. A wandering Aramean was my father, the Israel was taught to boast of itself. Nothing special about us at all. And the same is true with us. There was nothing special about us that moved God to choose us. God didn't look off into our lives and say, you know, if I call Ron Hodel, then he is going to become such a great guy and be so well worth my choosing. What a joke. No. We didn't choose him. He chose us, as Scripture plainly teaches. Through holy baptism, we have been rescued from our slavery to sin. God has planted us in his vineyard called the church. He has blessed us and prospered us greatly. And yet we, like Israel before us, keep God's gifts to ourselves. Pastor, how can you say that? Look, we give our offerings every Sunday. I volunteer around here all the time. And so you do. And so do I. But the diagnostics need to go deeper than just that. Ask yourself. For if the Jews before us, like the Jews before us, we too have the words of the prophets. We too have the words of the apostles. We too have the preaching of his word. Do we listen? Or do we kill those words that enter our ears before they get to our hearts and our minds? Do we fear, love, and trust in God above everything else? Is the Lord's name and his word, his mercy and his forgiveness evident in my daily speech and conduct? Do I love his day and the preaching of his word? Or do I delight in eating his prophets for lunch? Do I love my neighbor as myself and honor those whom God has placed in authority over me? Do I hold grudges and harbor resentment against my neighbor? Do I give myself freely and selflessly to my spouse and to none other? Do I respect other people's things, including the things of my boss? Do I gossip? Listen to rumors or take pleasure in talking about the faults and the mistakes of anyone, especially those people I really don't like? Am I content with what God has blessed me with? Or am I always craving for more, something better, something different? The plantings of the vineyard include all these things and more. And like those wicked tenants, we withhold the plantings from the owner of the vineyard himself, turning to the great false god that we greet in the mirror every morning. What then will the owner of the vineyard do with us? Will he come and destroy us and give the church to others? The people who were face to face with Jesus, convicted by this parable, responded, "Surely not." And convicted ourselves, that's our response too. Surely not. That's our hope anyway, that unworthy and wicked as we are, God will not justly condemn us, but have mercy on us. Surely not, Lord. Surely not. The question then is this: how do we escape such a fate? And Jesus gives the answer. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. It's kind of cryptic, isn't it? It doesn't really sound much like good news, but it is. It's good news because it makes a very important distinction between those who are broken and those who are crushed. And while both hurt, one is permanent, the other is not. The stone that Jesus is talking about here is himself. And first are those who fall on that stone and are broken to pieces. Christ and his cross are a stumbling stone to everyone. To everyone who wants to be self-sufficient. To everyone who wants to save himself. To everyone who thinks they have something to add, some behavior, some improvement, some aspect of their lives that adds to Jesus' insufficient work on the cross and makes up the difference. The cross contradicts all of that. The truth is that, try as I may, I don't love God as I should, and I can't love Him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and body. And I don't love my neighbor as myself either. If you think, surely not me, the answer is yes, you. Surely not is the response of someone who has constructed a system of walls around themselves so high and so thick that the precious law of God can't do its godly work. But God, I'm so much better now than I was. Surely that must enter into the equation of salvation. But is the good you do not like a drop in the ocean of your sin? But God, I've made up for all the wrongs I did. Even if you could. You can't fix the shattered dreams and the broken hearts you've left behind. And all that I do or have undone doesn't even take into account our fallen condition. That's hard to admit, isn't it? It's a stumbling block. It's easier to admit that I've failed at something, certainly, I'll grant you that, but I have succeeded too. But with God, it's all or nothing. Either you're broken or you're not. And if you're broken, you failed. And so it is that at the beginning of every divine service, we admit to God Himself that we are broken. And we take our seats with the failures, with the wicked tenants, with the broken and condemned, with the beggars and sinners, with the blind and the lame and the deaf, with the prostitutes and tax collectors, with the last and the lost and the least and the lowest. And we cry out together, Lord, have mercy upon me. In other words, we repent. And even God works that repentance in us. But once broken by the cross then also becomes the way of resurrection. For God humbles us so that He can exalt us. He lowers us so that He can raise us up. He kills us so that He can resurrect us to new life. And that exalting, that resurrecting, all takes place when we hear that we're forgiven. Looking to the cross in faith, we cry out, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus responds, Father, forgive them. And with that, God sees us no longer as wicked tenants, but now as faithful ones. Not because we are, but because we are forgiven. There's only one alternative, and that is to be crushed. Crushed by the weight of the cross and its stone. Crushed because we try to carry it and pay by ourselves alone the price far too much for us to pay. Falling on our knees and pleading for mercy may be hard, but worse by far is to be crushed under the burden of perfection. Once the Son was thrown out of the vineyard and killed, what did the Father do with the Son? That's the question that isn't asked nor answered, but it's the key to this parable. For what did the Father do? He raised His Son from the dead. Less than a week from when Jesus spoke this parable, our redemption, our atonement, our forgiveness would be won by the death of God's Son at the hands of wicked tenants. And so there is hope for us wicked tenants. Hope. For when the owner of the vineyard returns, he will see us not as ones who killed His Son, but as ones for whom His Son has died. And He will raise us, broken ones, and give us the inheritance that we once tried to take for ourselves. And in fact, he's doing that even now. For here we come before him broken in repentance as sinners. And here he is raising us up in forgiveness. And not only has he raised us up, as he did with John today in these waters of holy baptism, he gives us a seat at his table where he feeds us, the body and blood of his Son still coming to us, still giving himself for us, the food of faith and life and forgiveness, making all things new, making all things new. For the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.